You know, there's a, for the currency of heaven is hunger and thirst. I was thinking about that, like as Lynette was speaking. When you go to another nation, you exchange your currency for another currency. That's what you do. And I believe that the currency of the kingdom of God is hunger and thirst. We exchange the natural things. Money won't buy it in the kingdom. But hunger and thirst, hunger and thirst is what we need to receive from God. Money is just not going to do it. But hunger and thirst is the currency of the kingdom. And hey, that's what we've got to get. That's what we've got to get hold of. Because we are a nation of believers. We are trading from one nation, our currency from one nation to a new nation. We're a kingdom. We're a nation of priests and believers. We're in a new nation. We're in a new nation. We're not in the old nation, and we need a new currency for the new nation that we're walking in, that we're living in, and that we're breathing in, the kingdom of God. Wow, hallelujah. I don't know where that came from, but it just came to mind like as Lynette was speaking. That's good. I just feel in God that he loves to heal. He loves to heal. And we can draw back on that thing. We'll let it go. But I just feel in my spirit today to get those people. The Lord has told me to do this. Those people that want a touch. We only need a touch to be healed. And it's God's touch. Could you just stand up? Those that need a touch, say, God, I need healing in my body. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're faithful. You are faithful. I want those, and God show me to do this. I want those who are willing to pray instantly, you know, hey, I want to pray for one of these. Stand up. Stand up. Because, okay, we should have more. We might have to. Okay. Right. I want that those, before they go to pray with those that need a touch of God on their bodies, to say this after me. There's a river of life flowing out of me. If I don't go, you thought I was going to go on with the song, didn't you? If I don't go, I will never know. Right now, go and release the river of life. You've confessed it by faith. There's a river of life flowing out of you. You who are going to pray, there's a river of life. If you don't go, you'll never know. Hallelujah. Just a touch of God. Lord, we release. We release your healing upon bodies now. Hallelujah. There's Ezekiel 47 said that wherever the river flowed, it brought healing. Wherever the river flowed, it brought healing. There's a river of life in you today to bring healing. I believe it. God, show me to do this today. Who isn't being prayed for? Is there anyone right now in Jesus' name? Father, touch of healing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow out of you. Let it flow out of you. You have to believe who you are in God. God has anointed you. As we heard Lynette saying this morning, God has anointed you to do the things that maybe you've never done before. Maybe you've never done it before. Lord, let the release and healing power Wow. Let the river flow, Lord. Let it flow into bodies. River of healing flow. River of healing flow. Let it be today. God. God. If we believe that there's a river of life flowing out of us, it shouldn't be difficult. Because God will back you up. God will back you up. If you have faith to believe there's a river flowing out of you, God will back you up. God responds to faith. Oh God, we believe it's going to happen. We believe, Lord, there's a touch of healing. One touch of God's hand. Your hand is a representative of God's hand. He's using you as his ambassador of healing. See yourself as an ambassador of healing. And let it flow. Let it flow in Jesus' name. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you. Okay. Everyone's had a touch of healing. It's not the length of prayer. It's the flow of the river. It's the flow of the river, not the length of prayer. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Amen. Amen. Lord, we're believing for tangible, manifested healing has happened in bodies today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Oh God. I believe we're in a short window of time. And that story that Stephen just told about, yeah, what happened in Garden Place, I believe backs it up. There is a short window of opportunity in God at present. And it won't be long. That's what transition is all about. Transition does not go on forever. And in many cases in the Word of God, it's only a short window, as we call it today, a short window of time for us to change the old garments and put on the new garment. It won't go on forever. Many of us procrastinate. Well, one day, one day, one day. See, Stephen was in a window of opportunity. When he saw that bouquet, he just knew in his heart, hey, I'm the one. I'm the one that's been led to this place to see the blessing, as it were, and take it. And he took that window of opportunity. And I believe it was meant for him because he was directed to it unknowingly. But there it was. There it was. I think that was an amazing illustration of what was, I would say, almost certainly a very short window of opportunity. It was meant to be his. And I believe it's like that with God. If we procrastinate, God will send someone else. I think we've heard Trish say that Catherine Kuhlman has told the story how there were several men procrastinated about the ministry that she had. They procrastinated. It was God's original design and intention was for them to flow in that ministry. But Catherine Kuhlman took that window of opportunity. And we can miss the opportunity of taking off the old garment. And when I heard that, it reminded me of the story in 2 Kings chapter 2. I think it's about verse 12. And we know the lead up where Elijah led Elisha to the banks of the Jordan, and he was taken up. Elijah was taken up in a chariot, into heaven in a whirlwind. The chariot went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha was in a window of transition. And he wasn't supposed to be standing on the banks of the Jordan forever saying, will I, won't I, will I, won't I? Is it, yeah, didn't you do when you're a kid with a buttercup or something? Or, you know, used to, or something, love me not, or will I, won't I, will I, won't I? Elisha knew that he was to receive the mantle of Elijah. He was the chosen one. He was the chosen one. Because if Elisha did not take it, God would have another one that would take his place. But I believe he knew the heart of Elisha. And his heart was to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And after Elijah went up to heaven, he stood by the banks of the Jordan and he saw Elijah's mantle on the ground. But before, and this is important, before he threw on Elijah's mantle, he took off his own clothes and tore them in pieces. Before he took up the mantle of Elijah, there's a temptation, I believe, for us to put on another God pouring out something new. You'll need a new garment for the new anointing. There's a temptation to put the new garment over the top of what you're already wearing. And I believe God is saying no. The old garment has to go. And you are to put on the garment that I have prepared for you, for you to put on a new mantle. God wants you to put on the new mantle without the encumbrance of the old garment underneath. Because it is a new day. You do not, see, even in the New Testament, Jesus said you do not put new wine into old wineskins. In other words, try and get some sort of mixture going of the old and the new. We are going to be in a completely new move of God that's going to require a totally new anointing. And the old garment is not going to cut it. It is just not going to cut it. You'll find if you try to use the old garment that things that used to work will no longer work for you. Will no longer work for you. So it's important that we put on the new, that we take off the old garments, the old clothing, before we pick up the new garments. It's a hard thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. God knows it's not easy. In that story, there's an interesting scripture just a verse or two later. With the sons of the prophets who were featured in the story as well. The sons of the prophets, it says, that they stood on the Jericho side of the Jordan. After Elijah had gone, they saw him go. They stood on the Jericho side of the Jordan. And they said, after Elijah had got the new mantle and he struck the Jordan. We know what happened. Elisha struck the Jordan and it parted and he was coming back to the same side that they were on. And the sons of the prophet said this. They said, maybe our master will send us to find Elijah. Maybe God has put him somewhere up on a mountain. Or maybe God has put him somewhere down in a valley. I want to tell you today, and even if you don't remember anything else, it is not a time to stay on the Jericho side of the Jordan. Like the sons of the prophets. Because if you do, you will always look for what was and not look for where God is. Can I have an amen? You will always look for what was and not where God is. I would have thought the sons of the prophets would have been in the know. We think, oh, the sons of the prophets, they would be in the know. Maybe it was just their very title, the sons of the prophets, that they were hanging on to. Because in this story, it says that they stood at a distance and watched the events take place. Too many people are in church today are finding it more comfortable to watch what's taking place at a distance rather than getting involved in what God's doing. And you will only have a short window of opportunity to change into the new garments and discard the old, or else you are going to get left behind. I mean that with all of my heart. It's happened in every move. A company of people that resisted what God did in a new move got left, literally left behind. You know, Jericho means stagnation. Do not be found on the Jericho side of the Jordan when God moves this time. You know, it's those that love the presence of God that will have no trouble, that connect with the presence of God, that hunger and thirst and just want the presence of God, that will have no trouble making the transition. Because that's just what you'll do. You'll just want to. God, I want to be where you are. I know 40 years ago, I was in a time where I had to discard my old Anglican garments. I'd been raised in an Anglican church and went to Sunday school and went to church with my parents. And when I got to my teenage years, I dropped away. I still called myself an Anglican, but not really that active. But hey, I met with God 40 years ago. It revolutionized my life. Who can say, man, what, when you met with God? I was in a move where I got baptized, I got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a fire in the meetings. There was a fire in the meetings. You know, I actually sensed the presence of God before I got born again just by going to the meetings. I knew that what was happening, it was God. There was something that touched my spirit that had never happened in the Anglican church. And I'm not trying to down the Anglican church. I'm just saying that's how it was. That's how it was. And I had to make up my mind of whether I was going to discard the garments and the formality and the ritualism of the Anglican church that I was familiar with, and step into what was at that time in the 70s. It was fresh and vibrant and new. And I was faced with exactly the same decision as Elisha. Do I discard my old garments and put on the new? I had no hesitation. I couldn't wait to get my Anglican garments off, cut them in pieces, and put on the new. Literally. And yet I saw many that put the new, I call them charismatic garments, over the top of their Presbyterian garments, over the top of their Methodist garments, over the top of their Anglican garments. There were many of the mainline denominations that were coming out of their churches, being truly born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, getting on fire for God, but they'd come to the valley of another decision. Getting saved is also a valley of decision, but they had come to another decision of whether they were going to go on. And I saw many put the denomination, or put the charismatic garment over the top of the denominational garment, and they tried to work between the two. They would go to their church, and then they'd get dry, and they'd have to go to a charismatic meeting to get a top up, and then they'd go back. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? That's what happens when you try to put the new garment over the top of the old. You get a mixture, and it's ugly, and it leaves you frustrated. It leaves you not. You had to make a clean break. But I tell you now, we are in a time where our charismatic Pentecostal garments are now a little bit tired, a little bit shabby, a little bit not doing it. They've lost something. It happens when spontaneity gets turned into structure. A lot of what was spontaneity in the charismatic movement, we structured it. See, God knows our human nature, that we will do this. That every move, this happens. It starts with a ridiculous, if you like, spontaneity, and ends up in formal structure. The presence that we once enjoyed, vibrant. I mean, the presence in some of those early charismatic movement meetings were just amazing. But a charismatic garments over the time, it turned the presence into program. And we're at a point now when God has new garments of anointing for what he is about to pour out. And we've got to make a choice, a decision, of whether we're going to tear off the old, tired, worn out, charismatic Pentecostal garment. When the time comes, there'll be a window of time. I believe we're already stepping into it. We're already stepping into that time. And we're going to have a choice to make of whether we want a mixture of the old and the new, which won't work, or whether we're going to step into a brand new garment of anointing. You know, 100 years ago, there was a song that was revived in the 1890s. It was actually revived in the 1990s. In the Brownsville, Pensacola outpouring. And there was a song, "Send the fire, send the fire. We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today." They were passionate about God coming in the fire. I'm not so sure that very many churches are very passionate about asking for the fire again. Because the fire comes with the presence. And the presence comes with the fire. See, that's how structured and worn out and how compromising our Pentecostal and charismatic garments have become. In the 1890s, they cried out for more of the fire. Do you know what? God answered their prayer within 10 years. Or even as they were praying. Mariah Woodworth Etta was already moving in fire. A whole trainloads of people were falling down under the power of the Spirit. William Booth was on fire for God. And hundreds and thousands of people were coming to the Lord because of his passion and fire. In less than 10 years, the Welsh revival broke out. And straight away after that, the Azusa Street revival. All because God was preparing people for a new outpouring of his Spirit. And they took hold of what God was saying. And they changed probably a lot of their apathetic ways. And the fire came upon them and they prayed for God, come again, come again, come again. And he did. He did. I believe we're in a place that Harvest City, we can get on fire again and cry out for God for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. There's a verse in Acts, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter spoke this verse. He had just healed a man who had been crippled for 40 years outside of the temple gates. And the man went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And he went into the temple because they were astounded. They thought, how did this happen? What has caused this man to rise up and walk and leap and praise God and go into the temple where he hadn't been able to go for 40 years? He had to stay on the outside. I believe that there are many that are just on the outside of the church that are going to receive a miracle of God, that are going to receive the presence of God, that are going to have, they're going to see the anointing in us. They're going to see, and they're going to go from the outside of the church, wounded, crippled, not knowing what to do, and they're going to be healed and walk in and see the power. They see the power of God in operation, and they're going to walk into the church, leaping and walking and praising God. Leaping and walking and praising God, that may put a few of us to shame. Hallelujah. Whoa. Hallelujah. See, Peter said this. He said, repent therefore, that your sins may be blotted out. I believe this is one of the most important verses of our day. Repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come through the presence of the Lord. You think about it. We need a new repentance. It's not so much that we've got to repent and get born again. It's a repentance of our mindsets. It's a repentance of the way we're thinking, of the way our minds have been got away from how we should be thinking. See, repentance is principally, the Bible scholars, which I'm not one, will tell you that principally repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of direction. When you change your mind, you change your direction. And I believe, church, there's a lot of mind changing has to happen so we can change our direction again. We've been going away from God rather than running to him, thinking that what we do is good enough. We can have church without him. I think you'll find in the church world that's happening a lot. But not, hallelujah. He sends times of refreshing. When we come into that sort of repentance, there's a new season of refreshing. We would call it an outpouring. That's why God has to keep pouring out, because our minds get stale again. Our garments get useless again. And so he has to bring a new repentance to the church so he can bring a fresh time or a new time of refreshing. He has to re-refresh us. I don't know whether that's a word, but yeah. And how does it come? And what's the result of all this? The presence of the Lord comes back to the church. Can you see it all tying together? That verse is just, when you think about it, because he knows our human nature that over and over we will go back to mundane ways, and so he has to bring a time of refreshing. I'm just going to finish off today. Back in, where is it? Somewhere. 1 Samuel 4:22. Eli was a priest that had backslidden. He had two sons that were worse. I'm just going to go through this fairly quickly. Phinehas was one of the sons. It doesn't name who the daughter-in-law was. He was married. And she was pregnant, about to give birth. And she cried out and said, "The glory of the Lord has departed." See, the presence of the Lord over the last few years, and God has had some outpourings, but we have not had a major outpouring probably since the charismatic move that touched, you could say, the whole world. The presence of the Lord has been captured by the Philistines. The Philistine spirit is the strength. It's the strength and pride of man. The strength and pride of man, the Philistine spirit, has overtaken large chunks of the church. See, Jesus warned us. He warned, and I think it's Matthew somewhere, he said, "Beware." And when Jesus says beware, you've got to take notice. He said, "Beware of the leaven of Herod," the political spirit, "and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," the religious spirit. Over the years, the political and the religious spirit has got hold of the church and has put the presence of God away in a box, hopefully never to be brought out because of what the Philistine spirit represents. The Philistine spirit is represented by the political and religious spirit. See, the Philistine spirit reads Zechariah 4:4 in a different way. It's by our might, it's by our power, and not by the Spirit, says the Philistines. If you read it, but that's how the Philistine spirit reads that scripture. It's by our might, it's by our power, and not by the Spirit, says the Philistines. We must value the presence of the Lord these days, like Lynette was talking about it this morning. How much value do you put on the presence of the Lord? See, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was heartbroken. Because both her father-in-law and her husband had died. It's like they were struck down. She was as much heartbroken, if not more, by the fact that the presence of the Lord had been captured and taken away. Does your heart cry out when there's no presence of the Lord, or do you just accept it and carry on life as normal? See, she gave birth to a baby. I think it was a baby boy, and she called him Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. She was crying out as much for the departure of the presence of God as she was Eli and Phinehas. Which, when you come to think of it, they were dead anyway. They were dead spiritually before they died, naturally. How many of you can remember? I'm just finishing on this. How many of you can remember a service that just, or being a service that stuck in your mind, it was just, wow. We've all got those memories. It might have been, well, you know, God moved in a powerful way. God just, the Spirit fell, the presence fell in a meeting. I think we've all got those occasions. We're going to have plenty of those in Harvest City. I believe it with all of my heart. But there's one meeting I'll never forget, and I've shared this story before. Some of you recognize it as soon as I go into it, but many of you, probably more than half of you, have never heard it. I was at a church meeting in the 80s, and the worship team sang about four songs, but I thought, man, it's dead. Man, the worship's bad this morning. You know, let's be honest, there's been times in Harvest City when the worship thing, it's not that great. Come on, it's not that great. After about the fourth song, the pastor of the church came to the front. He was nearly crying when he got up. And he said, the Spirit of God's not in this place this morning. He stopped the worship and said, the Spirit of God, we cannot go on. We've got to bring the Spirit of God. We've got to bring the presence. The presence was not in the place. Here was a pastor that I believe had the heart of Eli's daughter-in-law. Heartbroken that the presence of God was not in the house, was not in the church. And he said, worship team, I just want you to begin to play along and, you know, just quietly like John's doing now. And he says, we're going to stand up and we're going to speak in the Spirit. We're going to sing in tongues. We're going to sing in the Spirit. And everyone rose up, and there was a mighty sound of people just praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, and you can feel something happening. You can feel the presence of God come back in. And then someone from the worship team, one of the singers, struck out with a beautiful song of the Lord coming right out of her heart. I'll never forget that meeting. Someone that dared stand up and say the presence of God is not here, and we've got to have His presence in this place. Some of you ladies that have been coming to Lynette's meeting will understand this. Talk about changing the atmosphere. Did the atmosphere change that day? Woo! Whoa! God. God, are you ready to stand up today as we close? And say, God, I'm going to value. I've understood, Clive, as you've been talking, maybe I'm not valuing His presence like I should. I've taken it for granted. Maybe my old garment does need changing. If you've been awakened today to the seriousness of the hour in which we live, and just stand up, and we're going to sing, John, that little coolie one. What was he going to? Wow, shada-da-da-da-da-da-kanda. Oh, da-da-da-da-da-kanda. I need you more. Let's see, I couldn't think of the name for a minute. I need you more. How many need Him more? How many going to confess today, I need you more as we sing? Oh, God. Oh, God, we need you more.